Nicole just waves your hand. All right. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 15th chapter? We are starting a new sermon series, Beauty from Ashes. A very scriptural statement. We're going to talk about that, what that means. And redeemed. Redeemed from what? And we're going to go through six things that really we need to be redeemed from. This Bible you're holding in your hand is a redemption story of being purchased back. Redeemed means to buy back. And when you go to Walmart and you want something and you don't like it, you can take it back and they'll buy it back from you. It's wonderful. They don't, no questions asked. Some stores aren't like that. And you take it and you can get it redeemed. You can get your money back. And you have been sold into slavery from our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And from that day, we needed to be redeemed. We need to be purchased. And Christ is the payment. And this whole book's about that. And so we need to be redeemed from things. And this morning we're going to be talking about being redeemed from poor choices. But it says here, beauty to ashes. And we get that from Isaiah 61:3. Listen closely. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of that he might be, of the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Beauty for ashes. Say, what's that mean? Back in the Bible days, we mourn differently now. We still mourn. But back in the Bible days, if you really had a bad day, such as Job had when he lost 10 of his children in one day, lost all his wealth in one day. Can't imagine losing all my kids in one day. That happens. And then he lost his health. And the Bible says he sat in his ash pot. It's basically where they had a fire ring. A little different. It's like they camped out all the time. And they had always had a fire going. And a bunch of ashes after it cooled down, he just sat in it and just threw it on himself. Sat in sackcloth, scratchy outfit, and just wept. And just thought, my life's over with. Now, we might not do that today. We might throw ashes on us. But we have had times in our life where we sit down and say, I think my life's over with. This is it. And the Lord says he can make that into something beautiful. Now, that's what we're going to have to start trusting, the promises of God. Maybe you're an ash pit right now. And you need to say, Lord, I need you to make this something beautiful, maybe because of your poor choices. Next week, we'll talk about broken relationships. The third week, we're going to talk about critical spirit. Pastor Jared will be preaching on that. Fourthly, a crippling doubt, when we have a season of doubt. And if you haven't doubted your faith, then you haven't worked it out. And then when we have youth night, or youth day, Sunday, devastating failure when we've really blown it. And we'll end with unbelieving past, when that rearview mirror is so big we can't get our eyes off what's behind us. And so I hope you really commit to saying, I'm going to stay for these. These are some things I need to know, and maybe, or someone in your life needs to know, because God can make something bad into something good. And we're going to talk about poor choices today. And I don't know if you ever try to do God's will your way. It doesn't always work out very well. But he can make something good. I remember a kid in our school. He was much older than me, but his name was Reed Semenza. And he was really good on his bicycle. And we built a big ramp by my house. And back then, before we had all this BMX bike stuff, we just had a Schwinn bicycle. And you jumped it until it broke. And we had the ramp out there, and we weren't good people with ramps. You know, just put some blocks of wood, and just got the block of wood and got higher. And we got it up there pretty high, and Reed come down the alleyway, and we jumping across the main street in front of our house. It's just all gravel road. This is country stuff, okay, a little country home in a little bitty town of Dutton, Montana. And Reed Semenza comes down the alley so fast. He jumps, and he kind of goes too high, and he comes right down on the tire, and he goes over the handlebars and he puts his arm down and just snaps his arm right there. and it broke. In fact, it was crooked. And he's laying on the gravel road. I'm like 12 years old. And I see him out there with his arm up, and I see a car coming on this gravel road. You know, it's going like 20 miles an hour, a block away. And I'm thinking, someone's going to run him over. And so I run out there, and I grab him by the hand of his broken arm, and I drag him off the street. While he screams, I'm thinking, I know, I'm saving your life. This is where the beauty comes. I said it. The doctor didn't have to set his arm. It was straight as an arrow. And God can make a messed up situation. Does anybody want me to help you right now? Don't ever save me. I know it. Yeah. Oh, man. I thought I was helping, and I wasn't. So have you ever tried to do God's will your way? I mean this. Have you ever gotten into a pattern where you try to satisfy your needs your way instead of waiting for God? This may come from possibly many days of being a lost person. Because if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've made the biggest mistake of your life. If you don't know Christ, there's a choice you need to make right now because you're walking through this world blind. But if you're a Christian today and you still seem to have making poor choices, it might come from a pattern that you have yet to get out of. It happens many times, and every one of us have to learn this to get out of this cycle that we're in. Let me give you a few illustrations. Maybe things are going good for you for several years, and then some trouble hits your life. Here you are, a Christian. You thought becoming a Christian, everything would be wonderful. And you feel like you're heading back into that place of depression and sadness. And so you did what you used to do. You just self-medicate. You drink. Maybe you eat. Maybe you take Xanax, or maybe you go back to some pills that you did, or maybe you just isolate. These are patterns that we used to do when things got bad. Or God says that he'll take care of all your needs, but things get a little tight and the food pantry gets low, and so you take the last $20 down to the club and you throw it down. Like you used to do. Thinking that that's going to fix it. I had one of my dear friends from McDermott call me and say, Pastor Mark, I got to confess. We gambled the other day. But we won $6,000. We bought a car. I said, so you walked out of there with it? Yeah, we thought we better. We've never won. And we want to celebrate, but we know that's not how you get money. Let's see the choices and the... My big scare now is, and my father-in-law built a church in Vegas. Lord blessed him mightily, and he'd go back to Texas. And they would say, now, Brother Charlie, do you ever gamble down there? Ever get tempted to gamble? He goes, no. Because when you drive down the highway in Vegas, they have all these billboards with these people with their big checks going. And I would be up there going, because I'd win. And they'd have me right up there, C.O. Jackson. And that would be a poor testimony. Maybe your love life and your need of a companion is growing weary in lonesomeness, and you're lonely. So you decide to skip out on how God wants you to be satisfied, and you go to a singles bar like the old day. Or that ungodly person that seems to be interested in you, you say, fine, I'll settle. Like the old days. And we're back into this cycle of a relationship that never works. Or you've been wronged by a family member and a friend, and you've been a Christian now for several years, and you know how to respond, but you got so angry you went back to that place of bitterness and anger. And now you're all caught up in making poor choices out of anger, and you're back to the silent treatment again. These are all things that we do when we get in cycles, and we should be past that. And God wants to redeem us from these kind of poor choices. And trial, really, when you put it up, equals this. Trial equals this. Waiting on God for your needs. That's what a trial is. I'm going to wait on God for my needs. Are we still cool? Are we getting cooler? Is it too cool? Feel good? Get a thumbs up? Oh, Marion, you're freezing to death, aren't you? Okay. All right, put that on about 68 there for me, brother. Waiting on God for your needs and not making shortcuts. I never forget this story I read. It was in our police bulletin. And a man in Minneapolis, Minnesota, at the Mall of America, came out. And when you live up north, some of you don't know this, but when you live up north, a cat will crawl up into your car. And he was out there, and a wild cat crawled up in his car while he was in the mall. And when he started the engine, it gets in the fan belt. I've done it. And he opened the hood, and there's a smoking cat on his muffler, you know, or his stuff. And a dead cat, of course. And so he had his Macy's bags there and everything. So he puts everything down and takes everything out. And he's got some of that frilly, nice paper, you know, it comes with all your Macy stuff, and he takes the smoking cat off of his head and puts it in the bag and wraps it in that and puts it in his Macy's bag, and he's got to wash his hands. So there's a little pillar out there where the light stand is in the mall, so he just puts that there and runs into the mall to wash his hands. He comes out of the mall, and here's a lady standing there going, look at her. She grabs a bag and takes off running for the store. And he goes, I got to watch this. And she heads into the mall and goes to the food court and gets her little meal. And she's looking around, and she goes over and sets her meal down. And he says she opens the bag, and she's looking, and she peels back some paper and just screams her head off. In fact, she falls out of her chair on the floor and literally has a panic attack. This is how we found this out. And the man came over there going, you okay, man? And she's hyperventilating. They had to call a paramedic. And the paramedics came, and they gave her oxygen. They put her on the thing, and she could get her heart going. And he just wrapped the bag up, and they put her in an ambulance, and he just put it back on her stomach, and off they went. Trying to do it your way, trying to satisfy my needs my way, is many times a tragedy. And as funny as that is, we're about to read a piece of scripture that today we're paying for this choice. And it's difficult. And so would you stand with me as we Genesis 15, put a little finger on the next page. For me, it's the next page on 16. We'll read the first five verses of that. This is before Abram was Abraham, or something like that, yeah. Verse 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. We know you can't. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Would you just switch over? Let's see how they handle this decision. It's 10 years later when 16:1 begins. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She is now 77 years old, and he is 87 years old. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maids. Perhaps I will maintain children through her, or obtain children through her, excuse me." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done me be upon you." Ever had an argument like this? Huh? "I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Lord, we come before you, and we, Lord, ask for abundant wisdom today. And Lord, your Holy Spirit's power, that we would consider ourselves, consider how we make decisions, redeem us from our poor choices, Lord. And Lord, may we have the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're so tempted to try to do God's will our way instead of just trusting in the promises that God has given us and allowing God to run our lives in obedience to Him. It's such a better place, but you got to be patient. And you can't get in a big hurry. And Abraham has been tested so many times in making choices. Let me give you just a little history of where we're at here. First of all, he is called out chapters back of Ur of the Chaldees to leave his family, his father Terah, and go. And not just anywhere, that way. Not didn't tell him where, just said go that way. And Sarah, this great wife, followed him. And they grabbed Lot. Which, you know, the Lord didn't tell him to grab Lot. He said, "You go, you and your wife." And but Lot came, and I don't think it ever really worked well. I don't think Lot was a blessing, because I don't think Abraham listened too close there. And then, so how about circumstances? He arrives to the land, and it's in a famine. So he leaves. He's told to stay in Canaan, but he leaves, and he heads to Egypt. And out of anxiety of the circumstances, he goes, and that's where they pick up a new person in their family called Hagar. And they bring her from Egypt back to Canaan. This will be turning out to be a bad mistake. And then there's personal safety in fear of someone maybe killing his wife. Here his wife is between 67 and 77, and she's just a knockout. So beautiful that he fears that when he goes to Egypt, Pharaoh will want his wife. So he says, "If Pharaoh asks you who you are, tell him you're my sister." And so he looks at her and goes, "Wow, she's beautiful. Who are you?" "I'm his sister." "You're my wife now." And that day, I don't know how Abraham went home, but he was sad because he went home without Sarah, the love of his life. And got to Pharaoh's house, and everything kind of went a mess, and God showed up at Pharaoh's and said, "Get that woman out of your house. That's not his sister, it's his wife." And they called Abraham back and said, "Hey, take your wife, get it, you about cursed us." And he got his wife back. So far, how's these choices been? Well, how about family tension? You know, now Lot gets to be rich, and Abraham's getting rich with all the livestock and land of Canaan, and they get in a dispute between their herdsmen, and here he makes a good choice. He says, "Lot, you go north, I'll go south. You go east, I'll go west. You pick." And here Lot makes a choice of his life. He sees the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's beautiful with grass. And he chooses the city. And Abraham goes to the hills, from which comes his hope, by the way, will come. And he lives in the hills of Jerusalem. And then how about courage and love? Lot's taken by an evil king for slavery. They come in and take everybody out, and 318 men of Abraham tear off and go after him, and they are miraculously rescued. That king is destroyed, and he comes back, and the wicked king of Sodom offers him much, much wealth for what he did, and he refuses, makes a good choice. He says, I don't want anybody saying a wicked king made me rich. And that's when he meets Melchizedek, the high priest. Really a very suspicious and incredibly important person that will come back in the book of Hebrews. Almost a Jesus type here. And he gives him a tenth of his money, Abraham does. And then we get here, and his wife Sarah offers to get the promise of the son going on the fast track. And he says, here's my maid. Why don't you have a baby with her and have her as your... And then you'll get what you want because Sarah wants him to be happy. And I imagine Sarah was sitting there going, what am I? I'm a barren woman. I'm worthless to my husband. You know, we can do this, wives. You can start getting into that kind of stuff. When that's not how it really is. And she takes things into her own hands. And so I want to give you just three things here, and very quickly, on how not to make poor choices, because we learn some things from Abraham here. We learn from them, and the first one is Abraham took human counsel without consulting God. And let me ask you, friends, church members, is there a voice in your life that trumps your allegiance to God's word? Is there someone that speaks? Now, Abraham heard from God. He heard it. He believed it. And 10 years later, he's grown weary, and his wife, who's great counsel, my wife speaks to me, I listen. She's smart. She's smarter than me. She's prettier than me. She looks forward sometimes way better than me. But is she the Holy Spirit? Is she the Word of God? No, she's not. Nor is your spouse. And so just because your wife thinks it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. And so he does this, and instead of living in the spirit, he begins to live in the flesh. And you know what's amazing to me on this is at no time does he call on the Lord about this. You're about to marry somebody and you don't even pray about it. Prayerlessness is always disastrous. And so we see here to actually marry someone without first seeking the Lord's will in the matter is not allowing God to have his will and way in your life. Advice is good, and it's always suggested, especially in major decisions, but taking it to God and being ready to do as he says first is the duty of every Christian. And people can even come to the pastor, and they'll ask me something, but they don't tell me the whole thing, and then I'll say something, they go, cool. Now, God's going to hold you accountable for that. You are going to be held accountable for those decisions. And what's the Lord telling you? And I think really the reason why he didn't pray about it is because he already knew the answer. Have you ever done that? Especially when we were kids, you know. Let's ask mom and dad. No, let's not do that. I already know the answer. Let's ask somebody else's mom and dad. I always had friends that were definitely different than my parents' friends. And they would say yes. And then I could come home and say, but so-and-so's parents said I could. And I'd get reminded who my parents were. Sometimes pretty harshly. I want to ask you, are you stuck in a mess because you didn't pray about it? You know, I'm 50 years old, almost 51. I had to stand in my bedroom a month ago and say, man alive, I'm 50 years old. And I made a decision without praying about it. And now I got a four-year lease on this thing, man. It's a vehicle. When am I going to learn? What am I going to learn? When am I going to learn this? I'm old enough to know better. See, this pastor is still learning about choices. And so we need to pray about it. Number two, Abraham knew the promises of God but willingly abandoned them. You're not going to get away with that. When God says, I will, and I tell you what, there's a whole lot of things in life that are for sure. One's death, one's taxes, and the other one, which is more than anything else, is what's in here is going to happen. That's not in there. That's a bulletin, and we're hoping something happens outside of it today. But what happens, this is going to happen, and it's all happened. And so are you trusting the Word of God? Are you going to live by what it says? Because, church, there are a few things that are for certain, and for sure, this is one that what God says is going to happen. And this divides the leader from the spiritual leader. You want to raise your family, Dad? You want your kids to come to faith in Christ? Then you're going to have to be a spiritual leader, because everybody's a leader. But a spiritual leader believes the Word of God and then acts on it. You see, this is, it's not complicated. Church, this is the Christian life. You read it, you believe it, you go do it. That's it. That's it. Just read this and then go do it. You see, I've never had a problem. I say this all the time. I've never had a problem hearing from the Lord. That's not the problem. He tells me very clearly what to do. The problem I have is doing it. In fact, when I don't hear from the Lord, I got to think back what I haven't done. Because I ask him for something, he's quiet about it. I'm thinking, what have I done that he's already... Well, he's not going to talk to me if I'm not going to do what he says. Heaven's going to be silent. Because I got to start doing what he says. And so we see this, that he just abandons what God's doing. He abandons the promises of God. And how do you respond in difficult times? I'd like to ask you that. When you get perplexed like he is, and he's not have a son yet, and the promises doesn't seem to come through, but you know you got them, and when you're perplexed and things go really wrong, how do you respond? Especially you dads, how do you respond? Well, our response is to go to God's word and get a promise and hang on for your dear life. That's what you do. It's going to happen. Just hang on, and it will sustain you. This is how you know you're a spiritual leader. And I remember we lived in a little town called Dutton, Montana, and we had to go 25 miles over here to Shoto, Montana, and we had to drive every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And we would get in five kids in a car, and mom and dad, and we had a station wagon. There wasn't Suburbans then. And we all piled in, and we sat like this, and we headed out there. And I don't know what happened in the 70s, but they didn't make tires very well, because I don't know how many flat tires we had. And we're heading there. We're already late. My dad's a Sunday school superintendent and the deacon of the church. And we're heading over there, and bum, 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 right rear tire goes out. And he, don't get out of the car, you kids. You get all messed up. Mom says, sit down here. You got your church clothes on. And so he goes out there, and he's jacking up the car. We're like, this is fun. And I'm rolling down the window because I hear my dad talking to somebody. I look out there. There's nobody out there. What he's talking about? And he's spinning the four-way. And he's saying this, devil, you're not going to get your way today. You're not going to get your way today. Not going to get your way today. Devil, you're not going to win today. And for the first time at 10 years old, I knew my dad's faith was alive. Because he was talking to the devil. And let me tell you something. I learned something that day. That you know what? You're going to have to get determined. You're going to have to believe in God. You're going to have to trust his word. Or you're going to perish. And so whenever it was time to go to swim meet, and I wanted to be on the swim team, you know what? He didn't let me. That evil man. Because all the meets were on Sunday. He said, I'm sorry, son, but you don't get to go swim. And when that third grade teacher said I shouldn't go to Wednesday night prayer meeting because I'm coming to school Thursday morning tired, my dad said, nah, we're not going to do that. He needs to buck up. He was right. Had nothing to do with me not getting enough sleep. You see, if we're going to be a leader, we're going to have to believe God's word and we have to act on it. And it doesn't mean, my kid's got to have, he's got to be on the swim team. No, he doesn't. He's got to obey the Lord. And I wouldn't be the man I am today without that kind of person in my life believing God's word. Now lastly, and we must close with this. Not only did Abraham He not only did he take human counsel over consulting God, and then not only did he abandon the promises given, he allowed his flesh to dictate his decisions. Abraham allowed his flesh, his carnal desires, to dictate his decisions. We cannot miss this. When we make decisions in the flesh without spiritual counsel, it is then that our natural desires make decisions. And let me tell you what Mark Morton's natural desire does. Every time, without fail, my flesh does two things. First of all, it wants it right now. Instant gratification. Now. It's like I didn't grow up. And when I was in the Albertson aisle, on their toy aisle, it was about this long back when I was a kid, and I wanted that, and my dad says, you can't have it. I went, nah! And I hit the dirt, and I spun around until he hoisted me up, and back in the 70s, you got to whip your kids everywhere. You didn't look over your shoulder or anything. And he said, don't you embarrass me, I embarrass you. Now you straighten up, and he kind of whipped that out of me. But we can be adults and do the same thing. We want it now, immediate gratification. The refusal to wait and see what God says about a decision. The flesh wants to satisfy its present desires right now. And thirdly, without thought of future consequences. That's when you know you're in the flesh. When you want it right now, and I don't care what happens later. And so Abraham made a decision like this. Looking into the future in regards to decisions you are about to make is paramount. And consequences of our actions are many times not thought out or realistic. We think that an idea of getting to a goal outside of God's command will somehow result in the same peace and joy that God gives, but it does not work that way. And the end justifies the means, and just that's not in the economy of God. And so we suffer. I think you got to slip back here to chapter 15, verse 1. And I think Jesus nails it on the head here when God says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. Can we say that together? Do not fear, Abram. You know why you are so in a hurry? God says you're scared. You're scared. You're scared you're going to miss out on life. You're scared you're not going to get your needs satisfied. You're scared you're going to be lonely all your life. You're scared you're going to be without hope or joy or peace, and so you go try to get it yourself. And how's that gone? How's that been? He says, fear not. Do you know this is the first time it's in the Bible? Of course, we're in Genesis. Probably should be. It's the first time. Do you know how many more times it's going to be said in some form or fashion? 364 more times. So there's one fear not for you every day of the year. Stop being scared and start believing God. And he says, I am your shield and great reward. Shield means here a protector. A protector. That's what he is to you. Let me give you an illustration. I was in the paddy wagon, Wayne Haney, back in the old days. We were rookies. And we had a big fight go down off of Denzel Drive. Shots fired, big college frat thing going on. And we pull up, and there's 75 people in the intersection of this street. And we're the only one there. And being rookies, we didn't think about it. He says, I'm going to go check out there. I said, I'm going to go check over here. I see a guy walking away. Something's wrong with him. And I jump out of the car, the paddy wagon, and I run across the street as everybody's fleeing, and I get on this guy because something's wrong. He's trying to get away from me. And I run up behind him, and I'm about halfway down this aisle from him. I said, hey, you stop. He turns around and keeps going. I said, hey, don't make me stop. I'm going to make you stop. And he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a gun. And like any law enforcement issue, you're always behind the curve. You just got to get used to it. You got to respond to a threat. And I'm like just trying to slam on the brakes. Everything's going in slow motion. And my first thought was, I hope he hits me right in the chest. I hope he hits me right here. Isn't that the weirdest thought you'd ever have? Of anything, you know, let's not do that. And he turns around, and I'm trying to slam on the brakes when he pulls the gun out and throws it to the ground and goes, "What's the problem, officer?" He's trying to get away without having a concealed gun. And my heart's like, I grab him, you know, and take him to the ground. And let's go back to that. Why? Because you know what? I had a thing on, and when you lifted up and it looked in here, it said second chance vest. I had a bullet resistant vest on. And they, at the academy, they had put it over a bale of hay. And I got to walk up with my Model 19 nickel-plated 357. And walk up to it and go, bam, bam, bam! I shot three times in the same hole and all the bullets land right on the ground. I went, I want that. You see, I trusted it. I had something. I had a protector. Now, the Lord was my protector. But let me ask you something today. Do you have this? Because this life is too rough. And you need a protector, a shield, so you don't have to be afraid. That protects your heart. Do you know Christ like this? Christ died for you and for me. If you call on his name, I was 21 years old when I did in a church service just like this. And I walked the aisle. I asked Jesus to save me. Forgive me my sins. Help me out of my poor choices. And he did it. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you're making some poor choices. You can't get out of that cycle. You need prayer. You need a lady to pray with you. You need a man to pray with you. Whatever it might be, this decision's for you. This invitation's for you. Would you stand to your feet? As our musicians take their place, I want to ask you a question, church. Are you presently trying to provide for your needs outside of God's will? If you are, then this is a great opportunity for you to stop. And just to say, I'm going to change my ways right here. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust his promises. That he knows right where I'm at and that he loves me. What number are we going to see?
550.
Would you turn to 550? And reverently sing, but would you, if you know you're not coming forward, but you know some other people are, would you just pray for them as we sing this song? Let's sing that song.